The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2011 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2011. If you have purchased this audio CD, you are free to make multiple copies of it for your own or your school's use. You may not sell copies of this audio or post it on the Internet. If you would like to find out more about the work of ACCS, please visit our website at www.accsedu.org. To order additional talks from this conference, please visit the ACCS website and click on Conferences. Thank you for your support of ACCS.
The title of this talk is Covenant Discipline. And let's pray and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And when it comes to thinking about disciplining the students in our classroom or bringing up the children that you've blessed us with at home, we're particularly thankful to you that that is the case and that you are a kind and merciful God to us. We pray that you'd grant us wisdom as we think about this topic of discipline. I pray that we would be balanced. I pray that we would do a good job of echoing the way that you are with us. And we pray that you'd grant us grace and strength to do this unto you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to talk about discipline for the next hour or so. And I'd like to start off with a simple definition of what discipline is. And try to frame it so that we know what in the world we're talking about. Many times when people think, okay, I'm going to a discipline talk, they think, well, this is going to give me tips and hints on what to do when the kids are bad, right? So, you know, when the kids are acting up, what do I do now is a very small part of what we're going to talk about over the next hour. You know, it's not just all about spanking spoons and timeouts and name on the boards and office visits and those sorts of things. Those may be components. But really the heart of what we're trying to attack in here is discipline as the quintessential element in disciple making. So it's a broader, you need to step back a little bit and ask ourselves, what's the relationship supposed to be like between a teacher and her students? And you'll see me just kind of swerve from the classroom to the home setting and back and forth again, because I really don't see hard and fast walls between the classroom that I might teach at in and my home where I'm disciplining my own kids. So it's really, what's this project supposed to look like? And as parents and as teachers, you know, many of us, especially if you've had experience teaching in a government school, I was talking to a gentleman at lunchtime about, you know, years ago teaching in California remedial math and so forth, and the only thing on my mind as a teacher was classroom control, right? And I was teaching math to secondary students. I never thought about math. I never dreamed about math. But I had dreams about classroom control. Right? That was the one struggle that I had, and it was day in, day out. Okay, so if you're coming from that sort of an experience, especially, think, yikes. But as Christian parents and teachers, we really need to know what game we're playing. And what I mean by that is, what are the rules? What's the goal? What's the objective that we're trying to accomplish? If you're raising your own kids and you've listened to tapes or you've read books or whatever it happens to be, there are all sorts of different people giving you different tidbits of advice as to how you ought to raise your kids or how you ought to control your class. And in all of this stuff, and it may be really good advice, but you don't know whether it's good or bad advice unless you have a plumb line. And what you do with a plumb line is you hold it up and you compare, you say, this is straight, this is true. And then for the rest of your life, if you have a plumb line, you can take that into any talk and hold it up and say, okay, let's listen to what this guy says about discipline, or let's listen to what this organization says about raising your kids or about biblical masculinity or whatever it is. But you've got to have a plumb line Otherwise, you don't know. So I'd like to begin. I have on your outline a couple passages. One is Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." And I really believe that this sets the paradigm for us as teachers and as parents. So look at it again. All right, it says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. So when God disciplines you, don't despise that, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Okay, if you're being corrected by God, that means he's your father and he loves you. So it's a good sign. And then it says, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. And the interesting thing that we have going on here is this is a simile. Anytime that you have a comparison between two different things, using the words like, as, or than, two dissimilar things, you have a simile. And what do we have? What are the two things that are being compared in this passage? Well, on one hand, you have God the Father, who is chastening, correcting, disciplining his children. And on the other side of the simile, you have a human father, or insert yourself, teacher A, right, teaching her class or teaching his class. And what we're told to do is look across the simile. You're in the simile. You have this classroom of students, or God's given you children, and you're trying to figure out, how do I raise them? How do I interact with them? What's it supposed to be like? Well, the answer to that question is, look across the simile at God the Father raising his covenant people. That's the plumb line. The way that he acts is the way that you should act. The way that he acts and operates, how he does what he does, is the standard by which you should compare anything that anybody else ever says to you about raising kids. Right? If they give you advice, if they say, this is what you should do, and this is how you should do it, immediately in your mind you should think, is that what God does? Is that how God does it? And if it's not, then it's not straight. And Ephesians 5:1, I think these two passages, the Proverbs passage and Ephesians taken together, Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Right? Be copycats of God because you're his kids. Follow after him. Copy him. And so these two things together set the paradigm for raising kids or disciplining students in a classroom or trying to be a faithful, obedient principal over a school. And so if you have that standard or plumb line, then you can compare everything else to that throughout the rest of your life. And then the rest of this talk is simply me trying to point you down that road. But for the rest of your life, you know, if you're sitting in church on Sunday and your pastor is preaching to you about the attributes of God, in the back of your mind you should be thinking, how does that impact how I talk to the students in my classroom? How should that change the way that I raise my sons or raise my daughter at home? Because again, if you want to be a good teacher, there's only one thing you have to do: copy God. If you want to be a good principal, there's not 18 different points that you have to check off in order to be good. There's one thing. There's only one thing that matters. And that's, are you imitating God and what he's called you to do? So I'll go through a few different things and try to unpack some of me trying to do that, trying to understand what God's like and make some application. So first on your outline, principles learned from a heavenly father. The first thing that we see, and it is very helpful to go to Genesis as the plenary walked us through, which was very good, and ask ourselves, how does God deal with his covenant people in Genesis? Well, the first thing that we see is that he teaches his children. He teaches them. And by teaching, I simply mean a very basic understanding of presenting the law to them. And so if you ask in the garden, where did that take place? Well, it's when, you know, God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, and he gave them one command. And so what should we learn from that? Well, number one is we should learn that when God gives commands, they're clear and they're preparatory. Okay, so it's two things that we can learn from this. When God gives a command to his people, and again, put yourself in front of your classroom and ask, when I lay down the classroom rules at the beginning of the year, or when I interact with my own children at home, do I present the law in the same way that God presents the law? Well, when God presents the law, it's clear. And by that I mean it's not dependent upon how his day has been going. Okay? Nor is it vague or difficult to grasp for the child that's hearing it. He says, you can eat of all of the trees in the garden except one. It's very simple. It's very concrete. You could grasp that immediately. But second thing is that when God gives a command, it's preparatory. And what I mean by that is that God does not wait until his children are in the midst of temptation. Okay, already in the throes of temptation, the snake has come and presented the fruit to Eve and talked to her about, you know, questioned her about whether God really said she shouldn't eat from that tree, and have Eve look at the fruit and see that it's good and tempting. And as she's bringing the fruit to her mouth, God does not come down and whisper in her ear, thou shalt not eat that. And he doesn't wait until that point. He tells her up front, before the temptation is encountered. But how many times do we as parents act the first way that I just described? So in other words, we go through life, you see trouble coming, and so you intervene and you prohibit. Okay, you see kids that have already given into temptation, and so you come in and say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Right? And you go around and you're playing catch up the whole time. So how can you be clear and preparatory? Well, you have to think ahead. Right? You've got to think through. It's the summertime now. It's a wonderful break for us as teachers. Try to anticipate, as the new year starts, what are the temptations that your students will face on the first day of school? They're not all the same between the first day and maybe the first day of the second month. They're not the same temptations necessarily. Sometimes as teachers, we try to present the law, our classroom law, for every temptation that the students might face that entire year. And by the second day of school, we're exhausted. Right? You feel like, I've just been talking the whole time. We're not getting anything done. I'm standing and I'm talking. I'm exhausted. Right? Well, you know, be strategic. Think through, are there things that don't need to be covered today that you can cover in 2 weeks, right before the first test, maybe? And so we've, as an elementary, we've tried to identify what are the things that need to be covered the first day, second day, and then just before particular events take place. So you can spread those things out. But you need to be proactive. You need to think ahead and talk to your students about the temptations that they will encounter. Second thing that we can learn about how God teaches is that his commands are positive and negative. Okay, they're both positive and negative. If you go to the law, if you go to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and you ask yourself, out of 10 commandments, how many of them are positive and how many of them are negative? Well, 8 of them are thou shalt nots, okay, are negative commands, things that you shouldn't do, and 2 of them are positive commands. Okay, commands to do something instead of not to do something. And this can be helpful to us, right? Especially if you've been to a college of education where they've drilled into your head the fact that you always must be positive, right? Always keep it positive. Keep encouraging them in the right direction. Don't ever say, don't do that or prohibit anything. You always need to stroke them in the right direction. Well, again, hold the plumb line up and ask yourself, is that the way God is? No. Okay, well, good. So that's answered. So there are times when you should be able to say, don't do these things. And if you want to imitate God accurately, you also need to make sure that you fill the vacuum in with, here's what you should do. Okay, especially in the midst of temptation, young people need to know not just what to avoid, but they need to know what to do with themselves instead. And so give both the negative and the positive. And you'll realize, you know, we have boys in our household. We have lots of boys. I have 6 sons and I have 1 daughter. 4 years old up to almost 18. And so we know the game with boys, right? You cannot prohibit enough to keep them out of trouble. You just can't. Three days ago, I walked into my youngest two sons' bedroom, and there's a rattlesnake skin hanging on the wall, which was not, it's not illegal to have a rattlesnake skin. My son Jed shot a bunch of them a year or two ago, but he had nailed them up with these 10-penny galvanized nails into the sheetrock as a present for his youngest brother, Bo. Okay? And you walk in and you think, and I don't know how many times my wife and I have looked at each other and said, we've never told them not to do that. Right? Because your imagination is not strong enough to anticipate. Right? You will not anticipate all the different possibilities. So when you get into a tough spot, or you know that there's a really difficult time of day or whatever it happens to be, for us, it was always the hour before dinner time. You don't want to just prohibit, because your list will not be long enough to take care of all the problems, but also give them something that they should do, the positive command as well. So both positive and commands are, and negative commands are essential. All right, third thing that we can learn from how God teaches his children is that God addresses both the inside and the outside of the cup. And by this I mean God certainly cares about where you go and what you do, what you touch, right? What you say, all the external things that your neighbor could tell what was going on if they were just watching you. And certainly, you know, again, if you have boys, sometimes you're consumed when they're young with just, if I could just keep them to, you know, keep their hands to themselves. If we could just do the external stuff, we'd be happy. You know, that would be a real miracle. But realize that God doesn't just give commands about externals. He's very much concerned about things like what you love and what you hate. Okay, where your loyalties are. And so for you, you know, as a teacher, again, think through what are the different temptations that your students are going to face, not just externally. Okay, it's not just sit up straight in your chair and, you know, and pay attention, but it's what's going on behind your eyes and between your ears. And if you've been around kids long enough, you can anticipate some of their temptations as well. So very simple examples that we think about and that we work on every year. Number one is any time that your students receive recognition, you know, an award ceremony for athletics or for academics or for whatever it's going to be, if you call students up to the front and hand them a shiny piece of plastic, most trophies are, right? You give them something, you need to realize that there are temptations that come with that situation. We think trophies are great. Medals are wonderful. Ribbons are super, as long as they're not brown or purple, or, you know, we don't give out the worthless ribbons. But if it's something that really is a job well done, we want to acknowledge that. And it's just simply an echo when God has put in a gift to a little person. When you give them a trophy, you're just saying, I see this gift that you've been given. But unless you teach them how to see the gift, to see the award, to interpret what it is that they've been given, there are a whole host of temptations waiting at the back door for them. And it's made some adults run away from the whole prospect of trying to award anything at all, right? Because they see the problems and they think, maybe we shouldn't give these things out. You know, we're stumbling these little people. Well, if you don't prepare them for how to receive an award. So the very basics are simply that when we give an award to a student, again, it's a reflection of a gift that God has given to them, right? How could you possibly get on the all-A honor roll all year long in sixth grade? Well, it comes down to hard work. Where did that come from? Well, probably your parents taught you how to work very, very hard when you were young, and it's a gift from them. Came from a sharp mind. Where did that mind come from? Well, that mind was a gift from God as well. Did you have a really good teacher? Yes. Well, that teacher was a gift from God also. And if you unpack all the different, the variety of different things that go into the success of an individual, it really should make them more thankful and not less. Right? If they see accurately what it is that they have been given. Right? There's no cause for boasting at that point. It just makes you more grateful. Look at what my parents have given to me. Look at what my teacher has invested in me. Look at what my coach has done for me. Look at what God has just put in. And I didn't do anything. It just came with the package. So it's simple. Thankfulness is the antidote to pride and boasting and all these temptations that come with coming up front and receiving something. And so we want the students to see that, and then we want them to do certain things outside of the cup. Whenever a student comes up and receives something from me, I want them to shake with their right and receive with their left. Okay, that's very basic. But then we teach them to say thank you right into the eyes. Thank you, and then they'll go, thank you. Not visibly, not out loud, but there are two thank yous that should take place whenever you receive something. And so you thank the guy who gave you the shiny thing, and then you thank the guy who gave you the shiny thing. And that's just a way of having them practice and inculcate some of these very simple lessons that we want them to have with them. Okay, and there are other things we could learn about teaching as well, but let's move on to training. How does God the Father train his children? This idea comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." So there are a few things that I want to highlight in this passage. Number one is God is faithful, and his faithfulness is demonstrated in this context in that he doesn't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. Okay, you as an individual. This isn't just about your kids, right? The application spreads all the way across the toast. So as a father, the way that he interacts with you is that he doesn't let you face any temptations that you're not able to endure. But then if you keep reading, you realize the way that he makes it so that you can endure it is that he provides a way of escape. Okay, and so by training, that's really what I'm trying to get at when I say training, is how do you provide a way of escape for your kids? If, again, our whole job is to imitate God, and we know that he doesn't tempt us beyond what we're able, but he provides a way of escape, then the next thing we should ask is, how am I going to do that? How am I as a teacher going to not tempt my students beyond what they're able? I don't want to provoke them to wrath, right? And as a parent, that's the line that you're walking all the time. You want to have these really high standards, but you don't want to provoke your children to wrath. You don't want to impose temptations that they can't handle, right? You kept them up really late at night, and now they're complaining. And so are you going to go and spank them for that? What do you think? That's that dynamic. Okay, that we're in the midst of, is have you provoked them? Is this your trouble that you're dealing with? Or have you done a good job and you just need to deal with them for their sinfulness? So providing a way of escape is what we're shooting for. A few different ways that God does this for his people. An example is Deuteronomy 28. I'm not going to read that right now, but you can later on. And God clearly provides warnings of what will follow disobedience and what will follow obedience. Okay? So he shows his children, if you obey my commands, here's the blessing. And if you disobey my commands, here are the consequences. Right? Here's what the curse will be. It's not something that is veiled. He says, here's what will follow. Here are the two paths. If you go down path A, here's the destination. Go down path B, this is where it's going to take you. And so for as parents, we want to ask the same sorts of things. We should be very clear about what will happen if students do different things at home or in the classroom. Second way that God trains his people is that he uses hypothetical situations to prepare his children to obey. And we see this in Deuteronomy 8, where before God brings his children into the promised land, he talks to them about temptations that are going to come up. And he says, if this temptation comes up, here's how I want you to respond. If that temptation comes up, here's how I want you to respond. We see a very similar thing in Proverbs chapter 1 as this father is giving advice to his children. He says, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Right? It's an if-then statement. They're not in the midst of that temptation right now, but he knows they will be. And so for you as a teacher, same sort of thing. You know, you think through, are there hypothetical situations that I can use? So it's not really, there's nothing at stake right now other than we're practicing, we're providing a way of escape. Well, there are a whole host of things you can do. Our elementary teachers, the first week of school, it's just training time. For preschool, it's the first 3 weeks of school are just training time, right? And whether we get anything done academically or not really is not the crucial issue. The crucial issue is, have the students been prepared beforehand so that they know how to deal with different situations that are going to come up in the day? So a practical example is lining up for recess. We have the kids practice lining up for recess when it's not recess time, right? I used to take my third graders up to the playground and say, all right, here's the scoop. You know, I'm thinking through teach and train. I want my commands to be clear. I want them to be preparatory. They can be positive and negative. I want to address the inside and outside of the cup. And we're going to train them now as they're up on the playground. And I'll say, here's the scoop. Everybody's out here playing at recess. You're going to hear this bell ring. And what I want you to do is we have three things. Sprint, straight, silent. Clap, clap, clap. Okay, that's our assembly saying for this. I'll say lines. They'll say sprint, straight, silent. Clap, clap, clap. Yeah, they clap. And what I mean by that is you sprint to your spot. The lines are straight as a stick. And they're silent, which means absolutely no talking. So I'm going through presenting. What's the standard? What am I teaching to my students? And then you say that. And if you look at your 23 third graders and say, everybody understand that? They're all going to go. And inside, you need to translate that into, we have no idea what you're talking about. No clue. Right? And don't think there's anything wrong with them. Right? If you've taught for a number of years, you just know this. You know, these rhetorical questions that teachers ask, does everyone understand? You know, fine, ask that question for yourself. But then answer it accurately. Right? In your mind, answer it. Say, Whitling, dumb question. They don't know. Right? Because they'll all say, uh-huh. And then what you have to do is you have to practice it. And say, okay, when I say go, I want you to sprint to the far corners of the playground. And I'm going to ring the bell. And then I want you to see, you know, show me. Sprint, straight, silent. Ready, set, go. And have them run, and they think it's fun. I mean, they're just running around the playground. They're not doing any math right now. And then you ring the bell, and what are you going to see? Well, you're going to see a few kids that run to line. You're going to see a few kids that kind of swing one or two more times and then kind of giggle their way over to the line, and then they're chatting a little bit in the back. And, you know, with us, we've got all the girls in the front. Usually a very straight first half of the line. And then about halfway through the line, it goes. And the boys are the ones talking in the back, you know, or just standing there looking at you. Completely out of the line. And the girls are going, kind of tucking their shoulders in a little bit. But when they come and line up, then that's your opportunity to train them. And almost always, first time, usually the second time as well, once they're back in and it's silent, I'll look at them and say, that was pathetic. And then just pause. Because some of those boys in the back, it's going to take 1-1,000, 2-1,000, until it connects. I know from experience, right? Because if you say that was pathetic, almost all of the girls just understood the concept. And if you keep talking, if you just do another sentence right after it, halfway through that sentence or three quarters of the way, a few guys are going to think, he wasn't happy, was he? It's just starting to work its way down. So just pause and then look at him. Say, that was pathetic. Does anyone know why? The whole front of the line goes, right? They know. Say, did everyone sprint to the line? And all of a sudden, a few kids realize, oh, was the line straight as a stick right when you got there? Oh. Was anyone talking even quietly once they got into line? Oh. Right? It's like, boom, boom, boom. Three strikes right there. And you say, that was terrible. We're going to try this again. And so you practice it again. Have them do it again. You may need to do it three times until they hit right where you want them to hit. But you can't be done practicing until you can look at them honestly and say, well done. That's exactly what I was talking about. Way to go. So that they can experience what it's like to be under your favor, right? If you're just demanding and critical and always finding fault, they'll think, gee whiz, this guy's really uptight, right? But it really isn't about me or how uptight I am. What I'm trying to do is teach them what obedience looks like. And many kids don't have a clue, right? They just don't know. And so you've got to teach them, train them. Take 15 or 20 minutes the first day of school to do something like that. It will help them line up, but it also transfers into 1,000 different hypothetical situations. Why? Because they'll know what you're like. It's not lining up. It's when Mr. Whitling says something to us, he expects us to obey what he says. Right? And you can't just get close. Or you can't reinterpret. It really needs to be exactly what he said. All of a sudden, your students will be better listeners. Amazing. Right? Our own children. As soon as we started spanking our sons, their IQ doubled. And you think, he understood. Well, right, he didn't care before. Right? There's no consequences to have to pay attention. So, hypothetical situations. Other little simple things, you know, we've had the kids practice answering the phone when no one is calling. Okay, so at home, you can have them practice doing things, practice obeying. When little people are mobile, they can walk or they can run. That's the time to teach them to come to you when you call. You say, all right, ready, Bo? Come here. And almost all of our boys, as soon as they're at this point where we ask them to come, you'll say, all right, Bo. Come to Papa. He'll turn and run the other direction. Right? Whereas our daughter B, just, you know, coming right on over. So teaching them by creating hypothetical situations where nothing is at stake provides them with a way of escape. Right? So they go into life, they get into a situation, and they think, oh, I know what to do now. Because I've been prepared by my father, by my teacher, by my principal, or whoever it is, to respond in this way in this situation. We've practiced it. I know they've got a way of escape. I know they're not tempted beyond what they're able. How do I know that? Because we've done this before. I'm not hoping it's going to go okay. We've practiced. We're going in. We know exactly what's going to take place. And so they're ready. And there are a bunch of other ways to do hypothetical situations also. Number four, fourth thing that we can learn about how God trains his people is that he provides examples for his children. And you can see this in 1 Corinthians 10 as well. Things that took place as examples for us. And this is just a simple way of saying you should be talking to your own kids at home all the time. You should be talking to the students in the classroom all the time. If you're walking down the hallway and you see a class that is walking down the hallway next to yours and their line is straighter than yours or if their line is chaotic and they're talking all the time, when you get back to the classroom, you should say, did you guys see that line? Wasn't it straight? Wasn't it silent? Right? You can point out a good example or you can point out a bad example. But life is full of these things, and your children are noticing them, but they need to know how to interpret them. They need a commentary going the whole time, because we're part of a team. It's not you, teacher, against the students. Right? It's you, the leader of the team. You're all on the same team working toward a goal. And so they should have the inside scoop. They should know what you're thinking. And they'll only know that if you talk to them. And so spend some time and talk about these things. So God teaches, He trains, and then He blesses for obedience and curses for disobedience. And you can see practical examples of this in the Old Testament, especially Deuteronomy 28. These are called sanctions of the covenant. But before I get into too many specifics, I'd like to back up just for a minute. God doesn't set His people in sort of a neutral land and then say, if you obey me, I'm going to make your life good and happy. I'm going to do nice things to you. And if you disobey me, bad things are going to happen to you. That's not how He operates. In the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, He placed them in a garden that He had made for them, and the relationship started in the context of unmerited blessing. What that means is God's favor was bestowed upon His people before they could do anything right or wrong. They didn't earn it. They hadn't done anything good to deserve God's fellowship, okay, or all of His gifts that He had blessed them with. And so what sort of application? Again, that's your plumb line. So you ask yourself at the beginning of the school year, when you come into a classroom and you have 27 kids and you think, this is a big class. And you know a little bit about those students, don't you? Because you've talked to the teacher that was in charge of them last year. In fact, you probably talked to her all year last year about this group of pumpkins that are coming in. And you know who's trouble and who's not, right? Your job as a teacher, and your job as a parent, same thing, is when those students are in your classroom and you walk in and it's the first day of school, the first second of the first day of school, you should be thinking, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. I can't wait. This is my favorite class. Why? Because they're good enough? No. It has nothing to do with their goodness. It doesn't matter what they did last year. It doesn't matter how their summer went. The reason that you bestow your unmerited favor, your blessing upon your students, is why? Well, why did God do that with Adam and Eve? Why does God do that with us? It's because Adam and Eve were His. He chose to. They're mine. Why do you love your students so much? They're yours. They're in your class. That's why you start with unmerited favor. Sweet fellowship at the very beginning. In that context, God blesses for obedience and He curses for disobedience. But that's the baseline that you start with. You love them to pieces. Right? Okay. And then in that context, what can you do for blessings and curses? Well, obviously they're not ultimate. You know, God hasn't given you authority over those realms of your students' lives, and it's a good thing too. But God has given you the authority to bless students by expressing your favor to them. And oftentimes, as teachers, or even sometimes parents, think that in order for me to bless my class, I've got to go to Walmart first, and I've got to buy something to give them. Right, I've got to have some, as though they were savages, and I've got to have some sort of shiny trinket to give. It's got to be gum, or it's got to be stickers, or it's got to be a pizza party, or, you know, whatever the junk is. Go to Dollar World, and you're trying to, I hope they'll like this. Well, you know, there's nothing wrong. I think gum is great, and candy, you know, three cheers for candy, and I love pizza, right? And I love it when teachers give those things to their students. So I'm not saying that that's bad either. I think pizza parties are wonderful. But the danger for us as teachers is to think that the blessing is the trinket. It's not the pizza. It's not the gum. How could it be? Right? And if it was money or gold or diamonds, it wouldn't be that stuff either. Okay? How does God operate? When I can remember as a young man reading through the Gospel of Matthew and having God the Father speak of God the Son and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I think I was in junior high or something, and I had heard that before. But I read it, and I thought, God said that about him. Could you imagine if God was looking at you? You know, here you are sitting in your green chair. And can God see you? Yes. God looks down at you and says, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Well done." And you think, well, if I was like Jesus, he would say that all the time. But that's the problem. You know, there's the rub. Well, here's the scoop. If you're a child of God, then all of your sin has been taken from you and placed on Christ, and he died on your behalf with that sin. And then he gave you something. He dressed you in his righteousness, which means that you have his righteousness, right? And so when God looks at you right now this morning, he looks at you and says, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Well done, good and faithful servant." And you think, but I didn't do that exactly. Right, that's the gift. So now we're back to the ribbons and trophies issue. Right? You've got so much to be thankful for. But here's the thing is there's nothing that motivates us or should motivate us as a people more than that. Right? More than our Heavenly Father looking and saying, "I'm pleased. Well done." And it's not the bubble gum. You know, we're not working for the bubble gum. Your third graders won't be either. What they want to know is, did you notice? Did they delight you? And can you express it? So there have to be chances. There have to be opportunities. When you're teaching and training at the beginning of the school year, you know, you heard me say pathetic. I told them they were pathetic. And I meant it. Am I joking? Yeah. Were they pathetic? Yes. They were terrible. Right? But they need to know. When they do it well, they need to know that you noticed and that you said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And whatever your personality is, you've got to figure out a way to express your favor. It's really what it comes down to. And for one person, they can say it in a way that if you said it, it would just be corny and tacky and, boy, you shouldn't even go there. It's going to be different for you depending on what your personality is. But you've got to be able to express your blessing to them. And what are the curses that you have? Well, it's simple things like a verbal rebuke. If you're not pleased and you look at a student and say, "You know, we've talked about that, and that was actually very rude of you to say to her. Poorly done." That should mean a world to your kids. How are you going to be able to do that? Well, they've got to love you and respect you. And in that context, a look or a word from you could shatter the whole afternoon, right? It's a really big deal. But it's also things like name on the board. You should follow your discipline policy. You know, if you do name check or whatever it happens to be, those are temporal curses, right? Those are things that you're using. Is it an ultimate curse? No. You want it to be a blessing. You want it to be the sort of thing that is a gift. Okay. So let's keep moving on. So those are three things, you know, teaching, training, blessing, and cursing that we see God the Father do. And I want to move on to especially the second and third persons of the Godhead, things that we see them doing as well. And the whole idea, you know, when you start imitating, you're trying to imitate the Holy Spirit or you're trying to imitate Jesus. Because remember, God is three in one. And so there are three persons that you're trying to copy if you're imitating God. It's not just this Father, kind of a top-down picture that comes to mind sometimes. But instead, it's this idea of a paraclete, of someone who comes alongside, that we see in the second and third person of the Godhead. We see this in John 14:16, where Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And that word helper is paraclete. It means helper, advocate, counselor, comforter, ally, supporter. That's you as a teacher. You're not just the person who sets the standard and then lets them have it if they don't meet the standard. You're the person in the trenches with them, working to support and encourage them toward obedience. And so those will be the things that we try to unpack over the next few minutes. First thing on that front is we see that God serves his people. We see this in John 13. Where again, Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And so again, if you want godly authority in your classroom and you're imitating God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, realize that the first thing, or toward the top of the list, should be, how are you going to wash these kids' feet this year? And a literal washing is not what we're talking about necessarily, right? How are you going to be a servant? How are you going to get down on your knees and serve these students? Not how are you going to demand of them what they're supposed to give to you. Render respect to me. It's not what it's about. Jesus got down and washed their dirty, stinking toes. That's your job. If you want respect and authority, and you should want respect and authority in your household. Fathers, if you want children that honor you, if you want a wife that looks up to you and respects you, the way up is down. Get down on your knees and ask, how can I serve these people? How can I give myself away for these children and for my wife? So very simple examples. You should be a go-getter when it comes to just basic etiquette. If you're walking toward a door and there's a student next to you and you expect the student to open the door for you, you're stuck up. You think too highly of yourself. You think, well, this is a good opportunity for them to show respect to me. I'm talking about a young man, you know, a teacher. If you're a lady and there's a guy, a sixth grader walking next to you, give him the opportunity to open the door. But if you're the teacher, you know, if you're a man, you're walking there and you think, they should open the door for me, you're wanting them to be the servant first. You should be the servant. Look for chances to do that. At home, there are a myriad of different ways that you can be a servant at home. But we always think in terms of volleyball. You know, my wife and I talk about the volleyball example. If you're at a church picnic and you're playing volleyball with a group of people, this always happens. The ball's coming over the net, and I'm standing here, and there's a guy on my team standing 10 feet away from me, and the ball's coming right between the two of us. And it only takes a second for it to happen, but you watch the ball come, and it's going to come right in between the two of us. It hits the grass, and we both look up. Right? Both of us, in our minds, are thinking, I thought you should have gotten it. Right? I thought you were going to get it. If you're a father at home, you're in a volleyball game. As soon as you get home from work, it's volleyball the whole time. And the ball comes over, it's mine. That's mine. Right? If a diaper needs to be changed, that's mine. Right? If someone needs to be disciplined, that's mine. Don't let your wife do that. Middle of the night, you hear somebody crying. You're laying in bed, pretending to be asleep. Don't do that. Right? You have an opportunity now to follow after Christ who serves his people. Husband, if you hear it, it's yours. If you see it, it's yours. And the conflict, there should be a conflict. The conflict should be two guys on the same team trying to get to the same ball. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But it should be a competition between you and your wife to serve. And in that context, she must submit. Right? Oftentimes, dad thinks, well, I'm the head of this household. That means middle of the night, I say, honey, will you take care of that? And she has to submit. No, no, no. Right? Your job is to follow after Christ. And in that context of mutual service, giving yourself away for your children and for your wife, she must submit when you say, no, 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 you stay, it's mine. So look for those opportunities, and they're everywhere. God serves his people. Second thing that we see God doing is he sacrifices for his people. We see this in Jesus especially as he traveled around in his time here on earth. No one had a more important job. No one had a more momentous objective in life, right? He came and his job, you know, if you talk to Jesus as he was growing up, and he said, what do you want to do when you grow up? And you say, well, I'm here to save the world. That's my vocation. That's my calling in life, is I'm here to save humanity. And yet, guy with a really important job spent so much time being distracted by people that were seemingly not helping him get his job done. Right? So for you as a father, you've got stuff to do, and you should be wholly interruptible by your children. Right? And at school, same sort of thing. You've got a job to do. You're walking through the hallway. You see a three-ring binder drop onto the floor and explode. Right? And the papers go everywhere. Now, you've got something really important to do right now. But see this as an opportunity and say, that's mine. Get down, help them shuffle, help them put it together, serve them, give your time away. That's what we see God doing as he sacrifices for his people. So how can you sacrifice yourself? Well, you know, as we just talked about, your time. Invest your time in your children at home first. And this means playing with little kids. It means sanctioning off areas of your week, like Sunday. There should be certain times when you're always together as a family. And I think it's very good to start with Sunday. On Sundays, we're going to be together. We're going to go to church together, and then we're going to do something afterward, but we want to be together, whatever it is. If your kids are young, dinner's always together, right? Don't be on the run. As your kids get older, you're going to see more of them becoming their own. And the Whitlings are in the midst of this transition right now. We have one that's almost 18, we've got another that's 16, and they're starting to become more individual. They're starting to have their own schedule. And we're not trying to crunch that in. Why? Because we want them to go. And it's not what you think either. It's not that we're trying to get rid of them. The whole point is you're shooting arrows. Right? It's Psalm 127. You're not raising kids to hang on the wall so that everybody will be impressed with the classical Christian education that they received. You're sharpening arrows. You're straightening arrows. You're pulling back the bow, not to say, look, take a picture, and then, just kidding, and put it back in your quiver. The arrows are in your quiver to be shot out. The whole point is that they will go. Right? You want them to hit their target. And so, and you don't want it to happen 0 to 60. You don't want it to happen, you know, right when they're 19 or right when they're 21 and you've been trying to hold them in the whole time and they finally say, I'm going to go. Right? Instead, you want to open hands. Right? And so we're in the middle of that flow. We've got all sorts of different schedules going on now, especially in the summer. Kids are working. There's lots going on. But time is crucial. Application at school. Eat lunch with your students. Look for chances where you are not in authority over them all the time, when you can eat with them and hear their conversation and talk to them. Sometimes teachers want to be away. You know, it's good to get a rest every now and then. But I ask my teachers to eat with their students at least once a week. Once a week, sit with your students, talk to them, eat with them, get to know them. And then simple things like playing soccer at recess. You know, fun things where they can see you interacting with them. Okay. Third thing that we see second and third persons of the Godhead doing is that God arbitrates and reconciles for his people. We see this in Romans 8:26, where it says, "Likewise also the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." It's Romans 8. And so what I mean by this is you should be diligent to pray for your children at home and also for your students in your classroom. Talk to somebody that can do something about it. And for your own kids, I know growing up, my mom prayed for my brother Stanton and I. She had two prayers that she had been praying for years and years. Number one was she was praying for our future wives, you know, regularly. And she knew they were out there somewhere, they were being raised by some family somewhere, and she wanted them ready, equipped. And the second thing she would always pray is that no matter where my brother and I went, no matter what we did, that we'd always get caught. Which we never appreciated growing up. But she was diligent to pray for her children. And so for you, think through your kids. You know, how often are you praying for your children? And if you have lots, I know the temptations of having lots of kids to do the general, you know, you kind of get to the scatter, let's pray for the kids in general. You need to know, if you have seven kids, you need to know them well enough to know what their strengths and weaknesses are. You need to know what to pray about, what to talk to God about. For the students in your classroom, we pray, we have a staff meeting once a week on Monday, and we pray through the rosters. So we pray for a student in each grade once a week, and the particular classroom teacher prays for that student. I had a friend who taught, and every morning before class, he would go and sit in a desk, different student's desk, sit in that desk, look at the classroom from that student's chair, and pray for that particular student that morning. Tomorrow, he's going to sit in another desk and pray for another student before they come into the classroom. But the idea is you want to invest in your kids, know their strengths and weaknesses, and be talking to God about them, that he will work in their lives, that he will strengthen those things that are weak, that he'll grant them humility in the areas where they're strong, that they'll be able to carry those gifts graciously. But make sure that you are praying for them diligently. And then the fourth thing that we see is that God brings righteousness, peace, and joy to his people. This is a tough one. See this in Romans 14. It says, "For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And we see this in Psalm 43, where the psalmist says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." And again, don't lose the point of this whole talk, which is, you know, forget all the particulars that I've talked about. Remember one thing, which is your job as a parent or as a teacher is to imitate God. You want to become more and more like him. And to the extent that you do that, you'll be successful. You'll be good at what you do. So again, here's the thing. When the psalmist says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." And you look at that and you say, okay, God is the one that I'm copying. His child said that about him. Ask yourself, do a little thought experiment. Would your children, you're at a conference right now. When your kids think about you coming home tomorrow night, do they think tomorrow night, Saturday evening, then Dad comes home, Dad, my exceeding joy? Can they not wait for you to come home? Or are they having a party with you gone? Right? Are you the fault finder? In the scriptures, who's the fault finder? Right? It's Satan is the one who's always nitpicking people apart and telling them they're not good enough. If the fault finder's coming home Saturday evening, I will guarantee you that your kids will not say, "My exceeding joy is coming home Saturday night." Right. But God is a bringer of righteousness, peace, and joy. So how in the world do you do that? Well, number one is counterintuitive. That comes from Hebrews chapter 12. And the thing to do is discipline your kids. If you want to be a bringer of righteousness, peace, and joy to your family, discipline your children and don't wait. Discipline them when they're young. Hebrews 12 says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. It doesn't seem to be joyful when you're getting a spanking or when you're being rebuked, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So discipline your kids. Discipline your class. Why? Because you want to bring righteousness, peace, and joy to them. You're trying to give them a gift. You're not taking anything away from them. Right? It's afterward that the righteousness, peace, and joy will come. So that's the first thing. Second thing is that I think you need to be intentional about who you are and what role you play. You know, Nate Wilson has been helpful to me in this, seeing life as narrative, seeing your life as your story. It has a beginning, it has a middle, it has an end. You're a character in your children's story. They're going through life. Your dad or your mom, that's your role. God gave it to you. Did you try out for it? Some of you did. Others, it just happened. You think, here I am. And now all of a sudden, I'm dad. Right? You're up on stage and you're acting. If you could see yourself through your kids' eyes, are you the protagonist or are you the antagonist? We might ask, what? I don't know. How can you tell? Hold up the plumb line. Are you like God or not? Are you imitating God or are you imitating Satan? That's the only way you'll be able to tell. What role am I playing in my children's lives? Well, see the story. Are you the guy that every time you get home, you walk through the door and it's two or three criticisms? This isn't clean enough. Why talk to your wife. Why did you allow this to happen? Have you spanked for that today? She thinks, I've been spanking since you walked out the door for that today. Right? But you've got to think through. Sometimes it's the first 5 minutes that you get home. Right? You get home, you've had a hard day. Lots of problems. Things at work have been tough. You're going to walk into your house and think, enter dad. Rolling, click. You know, or whatever they do in movies. You know, I know they have a little board. Picture it as a movie. You're in this movie. You enter onto the stage. And your kids stop and they see you. And your wife stops and she sees you. And what are you going to say next? What are your lines going to be? Well, it's got to be intentional. You've got to think through at least the first 5 minutes. You've got to come in and give hugs. You've got to come in and encourage people. You've got to say, hey, how are you doing? You've got to tickle somebody. See what they're doing. Ask them how their day was. Don't try to solve all the problems right now. Just listen. Right? Hear it. And then think through righteousness, peace, joy. How do I bring righteousness, peace, joy to this family? Same thing to your classroom. And the compliment. Okay, it's not, you know, there are a lot of ladies will go to a talk like this and say, I am buying the CD. Right? Give it to my husband. Well, here's the compliment. Right? You're at home. Your husband's coming home in 5 minutes. He's going to walk through the door. Is it his job to be a bringer of righteousness, peace, and joy? Is it his job to imitate Christ? Is it his job to do all of these things and not yours? It's both. It's 100% your job and 100% his job and 100% your children's job. But they're young. They're growing into this. You're older. You're more mature. You should be more sanctified than they are. If the wife thinks, Daddy's coming home, how can I make this house have the aroma of righteousness, peace, and joy? Could you spend 5 minutes and make it so that when he stepped into the house, he thought, oh, I'm home. This is the place where my children run and give me a hug. And there's not peanut butter and jelly smeared all over their face this time. And this is the place where my wife turned around, gave me a hug, greeted me, reciprocated. Okay? So it's a two-way street when it comes to bringing these things into a relationship and into your home. And you can't sit around waiting. You know, again, if you're sitting around waiting, you think he's coming home. I wonder if he's going to do better today. Then what you're doing is looking at the guy. The ball hit the ground. You're looking at the guy next to you and saying, I thought you were going to get it. You should be too busy. There's not enough time for you to look at your spouse and think, that was yours. You should be on that thing. So be diligent. Think through how you can play the sort of character that you want to be. I'm not telling you, be something that you don't want to be. You know, be some geeky character in the movie. I'm not telling you that. I'm just saying, realize you're probably not playing the role you wish you had. Most of us aren't. We want to think through, am I bringing righteousness, peace, and joy to my children? And there are a whole host of other things, but the last encouragement is this. Read your Bible. Pay attention when your pastor preaches on Sunday. Ask yourself, in the back of your mind, you should have this constant question going, how does God raise his people? How does God discipline his children? How does God teach his kids? And then, I want to do that. I want to go and try to be like him. I want to imitate him. Know God, love God, imitate God. And thank you very much.